Psalm 69 says to the chief musician, one of, again, 55 times in Psalms, upon Shushanim, which is lilies, we're not sure again whether the lilies is a certain melodic frame or whether it is something that was sung for one of the spring festivals when lilies would bloom. But it is a psalm of David. Some have taken issue with that. The Septuagint says that this psalm titles it a psalm of David. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 9, Paul says, "And David saith, let their table be made a snare." And he quotes from verse 22 here. So the New Testament agrees this is a psalm of David. It seems as we read into it, David again in a place emotionally of deep waters. And again, I don't want to go where David went to see these things. I want to take the correspondence course. I love, you know, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. And from there on in, the correspondence course, the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I might be made conformable to his death, because David, in a very real way, is betrayed by those closest to him. He crosses the Kidron, and he goes up the Mount of Olives. He walks in the footsteps of Christ in his last days and in his betrayal. And yes, much of what was coming on his life, he had sown. He was reaping. But again, never the father or the king that he would have been, but a much greater psalmist. And somehow, what does resonate in his heart is something that allows him to look to his greater son quite often, Jesus Christ. And that comes across again in this psalm, where he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me." Lord, I can't handle it anymore. And I'm sure most of us have been there at one point or another. I have come into deep waters. And I know there are times in my life I have come into waters that are deeper than any waters I had been in, as it were, previous to that, and had to say, "Lord, your grace has been sufficient up until today, but now you're taking me somewhere where I have never been and I've never had to experience the measure of grace that will be necessary to move through this area. So remember me as I'm going down for the third time and take hold of me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." How often we think that that God is insensitive to our cries. I like that he may not come. You know, I actually have a note here that says he may not come when you want, but he's right on time. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." Again, that means different things for some of us than it does for others. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away," trying to make things right. "He restored that which he hadn't taken away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." And the sins of God's leaders, whether it be a king or a pastor or an evangelist, certainly can have that effect on God's people. David saying here, let them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, let them not be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, knowing of the reproach that he had brought, asking God that it wouldn't continue to stumble other people. And I think all of us learn that lesson at some point as we grow in grace and have someone that we look up to or a mentor and become disappointed. And there is an important lesson to learn on the other side of that in regards to keeping our eyes on the Lord. But David here, begging God, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. And now, again, looking into the future, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. John chapter 7, verse 5. We're hearing the words of Christ now. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Looking down to when Jesus Christ, you know, interesting, would cleanse the temple and turn over the tables of the money changers and drive out those who sold doves. The first cleansing in John chapter 2, as Christ looked at the temple, turn over the tables of the money changers, drove out those with a cord that he made that sold doves and animals. And the religious leaders came to him and said, not why are you doing this, but what sign that you give, do you give us that you do these things? What right do you have? And John says, we remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus answered the religious leaders by saying, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. They say, this temple has been 46 years in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? 19 acres on the Temple Mount, under construction for 46 years. Herod had 18,000 laborers there a day, 7 days a week. 18,000 laborers for 46 years building that temple. 19 acres. The outer courts, the courts of the Gentiles, were supposed to be a place where the nations could come and pray. You know the scam. Now, it's hard to believe that there was ever history of the church when there was a scam, I know, but there was a scam back then. Because it said in Deuteronomy that if you came from a far country, you could sell the sacrifice, the sheep, the oxen, the dove, and bring the money and then purchase a sacrifice there in the temple precincts. Of course, the priests had their own flocks of sheep. And what they would do is when you came, they would inspect if you brought a sheep, and they would find a spot or a blemish to make it deliberately unacceptable. Then you would have to buy an animal there from their flock to sacrifice. The going price of that animal was 15 times the normal price of a comparable animal on the Temple Mount. 15 times. When you went to buy that animal, that lamb, if you used coinage from the Roman world with an imprint of Caesar on it, that was sacrilege to have a graven image on the Temple Mount, and you had to exchange that money for the shekels they used on the Temple Mount, and then there was an exchange rate. So then they got you, they hit you for a percentage exchanging your money, and then when you got the money, you had to pay 15 times what you'd normally pay to get the animal. And Jesus said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. And the reason that he hated it was because he said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. Later, when he's through, giving his testimony, he says to them, behold, your house is left to you desolate. But early on, he says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And the people were beginning to despise religion, Judaism, because they saw it as funny. Just like how many people are turned away from the truth today by seeing some of these folks on TV who are begging and doing all of this crazy stuff in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're selling this and selling jars of oil and seeds. And if you do this and you take these seeds and you plant one seed, you know, it symbolizes your faith, and a seed of faith, one a day for 7 days. And then you do this and you pour the oil on it and you put the water on it and it grows and you send in $100, then this will happen. You know, just some of the stuff that we hear is unbelievable. And an unsaved person looks at that and they have enough sense to say, this is dumb. This is really wrong. Where we get saved and we're sitting there thinking, well, I don't want to judge anybody. That's all right. We can be fruit inspectors. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. And we kind of like this when we see Jesus go in there. I do. I'll speak for myself. Overturning the tables of the money changers. He drives everyone out. This property is 13 acres. We can't imagine the majesty that must have been demonstrated for Jesus with a cord of ropes to drive people off a 19-acre parcel of ground. But you see, it was the Passover, it tells us that. And part of that Passover feast was, it began on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the father would take the children through the house and he would root out all the leaven and take it out of the house because it was a picture of sin. Now, if the father was dead, it was the responsibility of the oldest son to root the leaven out of the father's house. And Jesus cleanses that 19-acre temple mount, his father's house. But be careful, because we go, yeah, I can see Robert Tilton running out the East Gate. You know, I can see these guys, yeah, you know, the sports coat flying over the wall and people running out of there. But, you know, the truth is, what tables does he need to overturn? You see, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And am I as eager to have Jesus come in and turn over the tables that need to get overturned there in my own heart? Those things, and there, I'm saying this for your benefit, there aren't really, but there are things in my life that the Holy Spirit reminds me of that need to change, that I might be more like the one whose image he is laboring to conform me into. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them, Paul quotes in Romans 15, that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, it was to my reproach. When I gave my whole heart to seek you, and I wept before you, and I fasted, they called me a fanatic. It was to my reproach. You must have relatives like that who don't understand. You go to church Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night, you go to church on Wednesday night, you go to church on Friday night, you go to concerts. What's wrong with you? If you were stayed with our church, you'd only have to go once a week. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. And they that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of drunkards. They that sit in the gate, that's where the best gossip was. That was their telephone. That was their fax machine. That was their email. I hate email for that reason. I hate it when people slander each other on the email. I hate it when the church does its laundry on the World Wide Web. Doesn't seem right to me. I don't think that's biblically the way that to settle things or to exercise church discipline. But they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. So this is something that is drowning his soul. It's an internal thing. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And he's kind of now looking again to the cross as we move into some of this. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Hide not thy face from thy servant. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, it's interesting. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, persecuted the church, hailed men and women off to prison, put people to death, made people blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword, persecuted, ravaged the church of God. And it says, the one whom he forgives the most is the one who loves him the most, Jesus says. Paul the Apostle is the one who uses the word grace over 120 times in his writings, more than all of the other New Testament writers combined. Grace. Because that is the place that he had to stand. And David, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame. My dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. I'm slipping into this scene at Golgotha again. Look up in verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. These are the verses that are quoted when Christ is on the cross. So again, he's coming to this intimacy with Jesus Christ as he writes this song. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Just imagine what was happening when Christ was on the cross. Psalm 22:14 says, great bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. It talks about those like lions gaping with their mouths. Not describing Roman soldiers there. Imagine what was happening in the spiritual realm when Satan thought he had Christ nailed to the cross and had him just about defeated, let alone what was happening and coming out of human mouths there. He says, you know my shame, my reproach, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. Water and blood, when he was pierced with the spear, was a sign of a broken heart, that the water, that the sac around the heart had filled with fluid. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food. Now, early in Matthew 27, when he was first to be crucified, they offered him vinegar mingled with gall, but he refused to drink it because the gall was an anesthetizer, a painkiller. And Christ wouldn't take it because he was to bear all of the pain. He was to experience everything that the Father was leading him into. He was not to have his senses dulled at all. And again, where he had come, it wasn't just the brutalization. It wasn't just that his face was beaten beyond human recognition, that his beard was ripped out of his face. It wasn't just the scourging and the crown of thorns put upon his head. But as he comes upon the cross, then the sin of the world is placed upon him. your sin and my sin and the sin of Adolf Eichmann and the sin of Hitler and the sin of Osama bin Laden and every lustful thought that we've ever thought, every child pornographer, this sniper, the sin of the world was placed upon him there. And then that separated him. God can't look upon sin. Habakkuk tells us, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Crying out to his father. And when his father answered from heaven, it wasn't at that point to rescue him. But it says, in this is the love of God manifest. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and he became the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the mercy seat, the place where the wrath of God is satisfied. That the sin of the world was upon him, and then God the Father fired all of his holy wrath down in answer upon his son. And somehow in those 3 hours of darkness there was an eternity of suffering. They gave me gall for my meat, but he wouldn't take it because he was to bear all of the pain. And then in the second incident, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That was at the end. When God's wrath was satisfied, when the price had been paid, it tells us in Psalm 22, his tongue was cleaving to his jaw, that his bones were out of joint, that he was dehydrated. No doubt his speech was almost unintelligible. And at that point he said, I thirst. And when he drank, it loosed his tongue so he could say, Tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full. It says he cried it out. His tongue was loosed, and with great clarity he cried what he had been waiting to cry since before the world was formed. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is finished. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Paul quotes then in Romans 11, these next few verses, let their table become a snare before them. Now this is spoken of those who were trying to stop the work of God in relationship to Jesus Christ, his son, being the Savior. And there are many out there today that are trying to stop that work too. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Paul quotes these verses in Romans chapter 11 about the fact that there are those who had turned away from him, that refused his salvation. And let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And we have a varied translation of that in Acts chapter 1 that Peter applies to Judas, this verse here in 25, the betrayer. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. You know, as a revelation, it says at the end there, let them who are filthy be filthy still. Let them who are righteous be righteous still. Here it says, add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Very sobering words. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. You know, the Lord is not taking pleasure in the religious act of sacrifices and offerings. Isaiah 1, you think that I take, you know, joy in your sacrifices and your offerings? The religious system is sick from the head to the foot. The Lord is asking for their heart, and he says, come, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, though they be as crimson, they be as white as wool. Here, The psalmist says, I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord more, better than a simple religious practice. That would be those who would honor him with their lips, but their hearts would be far away. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek the Lord. That's good plaque material right there. Your heart shall live that seek the Lord. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and he will build the cities of Judah. No matter what the UN decides, no matter what they decide today in all their negotiations, God will save Zion, and he will build the cities of Judah, David looking far into the future, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it. And they that love his name shall dwell therein. Psalm 70, you can see, we'll look at that. That's just a little short thing. In fact, why don't you look at Psalm 70, and I'll read Psalm 40, beginning at verse 13. Are you there, Psalm 70, with me? Okay, let's read it. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Some of you have been coming up saying that. That's a wonderful thing. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So these verses in Psalm 70, a repetition or possibly lifted out of Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17, for a specific function in the temple courts. To the chief physician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So it's something here, Psalm 70, that these verses are particularly lifted out for a particular service. We're not sure for what particular service in the temple courts, lifted out of Psalm 40 and used for a particular service. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste. I think he says this four times, and I think he wants God to make haste. To help me, O Lord. I don't know if you've ever said that. Hurry up, Lord. Of course, our theme tonight is, he may not come when you want, but he's right on time somehow. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Now, he's not saying hurry up. God never hurries. Because if he was hurrying, it would mean he was late for something. And he's never late. Because he knows what's going to happen before it happens. Make haste means, Lord, do this quickly. Doesn't mean hurry up. It means do this quickly, Lord. Deliver me. And when you start, do it swiftly, Lord. Lift me out of this. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Lift me out quickly, Lord. Make haste. Help me, O Lord. You know what that feels like. You're saying, Lord, this is a great time to get me out of this mess. If I was you, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Now, you know, it's always a little bit of a different spirit than we're to have in the New Testament. David loves these psalms where he says, Lord, get the guys that don't like me and bless the people who do. He's often free to say that to the Lord. Here, let them be ashamed and confounded that notice what they're seeking, that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Now, I'm not sure what that means. You know, there's no curses in the Hebrew language, like we have curse words. Aha, aha. It says that in another place. I think it says it when Elisha came out and the young men there called him, oh, Baldy, aha, aha. I think they said it too before the bears came out and ate them up. So whatever it is, we'll find out in heaven, but don't say that to each other. Now the change. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Notice he said, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek my soul. Now those who are seeking something differently, let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And the Lord clearly says, those that seek me early shall find me. He wants to be sought. You know, it isn't, sometimes we have this idea with God that it's kind of like hide and seek. Like an Easter egg hunt or something. You're getting warm, you're getting ready, getting cold, getting warm. He wants to be found. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste again unto me. Lord, I know I'm 1 in 6 billion, but make haste unto me. O God, now he can do that, you know, because there's enough of him to make haste to all 6 billion of us whenever we need him. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. David realizes, as I do and you do, that our great need is to be rescued, that we don't have the resources in of ourselves, and many times in a situation where we're crying out, Lord, come deliver me, make no tarrying. Well, I'm not going to push on because the next one's long. Read ahead.